Well, good morning. Good morning. Man, I'm grateful to be here with you guys this morning. I want to especially just take a moment and say thank you to Pastor Bobby for entrusting to me this opportunity to share the Word of God with you. Man, we are getting to know our Grace Baptist Church family. As the pastor of groups and community outreach, I've become familiar and I'm still in the process of getting to know our group leaders. And we've got over, I don't know if you know this, we have over 50 Grace groups here at Grace Baptist Church. And one of the amazing things is that the church continues to grow each week, and we still don't have enough groups for all of the people. So we're in the process of just multiplying those groups, identifying leaders, training and raising up leaders so that we can continue to just develop our Grace Groups ministry. The other thing I'm really excited about is to find out that we've got over 20 local ministry partners. And then working with Pastor Kevin pretty closely, I've gotten familiar with the fact that we've got over a dozen national and international missions partners. Man, to me, especially in a time of year like this, when we're talking about freedom and we're talking about what it means to let freedom ring and we're talking about what it means to have this independence, to me, it makes all the difference in the world to be at a church that embraces our freedom that we have as a nation to proclaim the freedom we can have in Jesus. Our church, aside from the Grace groups and the local missions and the national and international missions, we've got all kinds of events going on. We've got people going to camps. We've got mission trips. We've got summer spectacular. We've got Boom Bash. We've got all kinds of expressions of this freedom that we have to proclaim the freedom of Jesus. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. You know, the reality is that sometimes, as believers in Christ, we can come to a church, we can be engaged in ministry, we can be engaged in missions, but for whatever reason, life deals us some cards that make it really difficult to kind of find that freedom that we once had in Christ. But folks, I believe that God is at work at Grace Baptist Church. I believe he's doing tremendous things in and through our ministry, and he wants to do tremendous things in and through our community and around the world. I think God wants to use Grace Baptist Church to truly let his freedom ring. But folks, what we have to do, what we have to understand is that if we're going to be about God's business of letting his freedom ring, we've got to come to a place in our lives and our hearts where we experience that freedom as a truth in our own world, in our own personal lives. And so I think the best way to do that is to dig into the Word of God together. What we're going to do, we're going to look at a passage of Scripture where Jesus speaks about this true freedom that we have. And now, if you're with us this morning and you don't know what I'm talking about, what it means to have freedom in Christ, if that's never taken place, if you've never beholden the power of God in your life to the point where you've surrendered to Jesus as King and become a part of his kingdom, my prayer for you is that this morning you would finally, for the first time ever, experience true freedom that you can find in Christ. Freedom from the sin and bondage and destruction and deception of this world, and freedom to experience the love and the grace and the mercy and the peace and the joy that we find in Jesus. That's my prayer for you. But I want to invite you to open your Bibles or turn on your Bibles to John chapter 8. And while you're getting there, we're going to go to John chapter 8. We're going to look at verses 31 through 36, and then I'm going to kind of camp out at verses 31 and 32. But while you're getting there, I want to kind of give you some context. In John chapter 1, it serves as like a prologue for John's gospel. He kind of introduces who Jesus is. There's a lot of different titles and names for Jesus just in the first chapter of John, and it gives us all a reason that we need to look to him as the answer for life's most perplexing questions. You look through John chapters 2, 3, and 4, and you see these encounters with Jesus. You see him starting to kind of express himself and really show the world who he is. You have the wedding feast where he turns the water into wine, where he demonstrates the generosity of the kingdom of God. You have John chapter 3 where he talks to Nicodemus and he says, if anyone's going to see the kingdom of God, then must be born again. And you have John chapter 4 where he encounters the Samaritan woman at the well and he tells her that he's the source of living water. And if anyone would come to him, they would find living water and they would never thirst again. You get to John chapters 5 through 10 and you have Jesus in the context of four different Jewish feasts, and in each of these Jewish feasts, he's having these conversations and these dialogues with religious leaders that are really just like boggling their minds. In fact, it's getting under their skin and it's irritating them. You have Jesus basically saying things like, he is the true temple and he is the bread of life, and if anyone would come to him, if anyone would eat him, they would find eternal life, and he is living water. And we have all these sayings of Jesus that really just, They equate Jesus with God, and they establish his authority as the messianic king, and it totally rocks the world of these religious leaders. And by the time you get to John chapter 12, you have his friend, there's the famous story, his friend Lazarus dies. Lazarus, the problem for Jesus is that Lazarus lives close to Jerusalem, and so to go in to Jerusalem to raise his friend Lazarus from the dead is essentially Jesus walking into a death trap. Well, as the story goes, and you know this, he goes to his friend Lazarus, he calls him up out of the grave, and for the rest of the story, it looks like it's all downhill from there. Until you get to the resurrection of Jesus, and you get to the commissioning of his disciples, and we see Jesus truly is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And so for that purpose, I want to look at John chapter 8. When you look at John chapter 8, what you'll see is you'll see Jesus in the temple, and you'll see this infamous story of the Jews bringing a prostitute to Jesus' feet. They say, this woman has been caught in adultery. And the law of Moses says if someone's caught in adultery, then they need to be stoned to death. And they say this to test them. They say, what do you say we do? And in that moment, Jesus says what many of you have heard. He says, okay, whoever's without sin, go ahead and throw the first stone. And the Bible says that they drop their stones and they walk away. And Jesus looks up and he looks over to the woman and he says, where are your accusers? Has anyone condemned you? She says, no one, Lord. And Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And then he says this statement. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He says that as he says this, many believe and draw near to him. Folks, I want to invite you to draw near to God this morning, to draw near to the words of Jesus. Would you stand to your feet as we read together? In verse 31, the Bible says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we're just grateful for the opportunity to draw near to you, to study the words of Jesus together. And God, I know there are some in this room who once experienced freedom in Christ, and now that freedom seems more like a favored pastime than a present reality. God, I pray for those that they would reclaim, they would embrace and come to find a renewed sense of their freedom in you. And Father, there are some in here who have never truly experienced this freedom. Maybe they've thought they were saved because they said a prayer and got baptized years ago. But for whatever reason, Lord, they've missed the disconnect of what it means to truly find freedom in Christ. And Father, if there's anyone listening for the first time that's never understood that Jesus truly is the Son of God, the Savior of the world who comes to liberate the captives, God, I pray that this morning the scales would fall off of their eyes. And they would come to know Jesus as King. Father, would your spirit move in this place this morning? Would you have your will and your way? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Unfortunately, even amidst the teachings and the signs and the miracles of Jesus, many of the Jews ultimately turned their hearts from him. Blinded by their religious pride and their arrogance, they turn a deaf ear to Jesus, and they remain in darkness and totally miss the liberating light of the gospel that's right in front of them. This is why in the beginning of John's gospel, he wrote, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world, and he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Folks, Jesus came to proclaim freedom. He came to provide freedom, to point the way to freedom, and to pay the price for freedom. He is the perfect manifestation, the perfect personification of what it looks like to truly let freedom ring. And the cool thing is that he invites you and me to be a part in this mission to go and proclaim freedom to the captives, to go and proclaim the liberating light of Jesus to those who are lost and ensnared in the darkness and the destruction of this world. He's invited us to be a part of that. Now, some of us in recent days have been looking for freedom and coming up empty-handed. Maybe you're not in that boat, but maybe you know someone who is. Maybe there's someone that the Lord's put on your mind and your heart and your life recently. You say, man, if they could just come to Jesus. If they could just come to Jesus. Whatever the case, guys, there's some powerful truths in this passage that I think can ultimately help kind of peel the curtain back and reveal for us what it looks like to truly find freedom in Jesus. And so looking at these first two verses, verses 31 and 32, I want you to see, the first thing I want you to look at is that freedom is best experienced when you abide in God's word. Notice Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. Guys, to abide means to be held or kept continually, to remain as one, to not separate, to not become different. This is why Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Folks, just as fruit survives by abiding in the vine, so we too find life as we abide in Jesus and abide in his word. 1 John 2:24 and 25 says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. Now, with respect to this term word, he says, if you abide in my word, this term comes from the Greek word logos. It was first used 600 years before Jesus by a Greek philosopher named Heraclitus, who used this term to explain the divine reason and plan for our ever-changing universe. The word logos is employed to denote foundational knowledge about all of reality. It's where we derive our English suffix ology in words like biology, astrology, theology, and eschatology. Of any truth under heaven, the foundation is logos. And this is why this word is perfect for John's use as he opens up his gospel message in John chapter 1 when he says, in the beginning was the Word, was the logos. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In verse 14, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Folks, to abide in the words of Jesus is not just taking friendly advice. To abide in the words of Jesus is the apprehension and appropriation of divine knowledge and wisdom from the very source who spoke the universe into existence, who commands the forces of nature, causes the lame to walk, the dumb to speak, and who calls the dead to rise up out of their graves. This is what it means to abide in the Word of God. We're not talking about generic self-help advice so you can experience your best life now. Guys, we're talking about general orders from a divine commander who holds the keys to life and death for all eternity. This is why the psalmist wrote in Psalm 119, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in his ways. You have commanded your precepts to be kept diligently. Oh, that my ways may be steadfast in keeping your statutes. Then I shall not be put to shame, having my eyes fixed on all your commandments. To abide in his word, we study his word. We learn his word. We meditate on his word, and we continually practice his teachings. It was with the words of Jesus that he called us. By his words, he saved us. By his words, we're brought into a right relationship with him. And by his words, we're commissioned to go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations as we join him to let his freedom ring. This leads me to my next point, that true freedom is best experienced when you embrace your identity as children of God and as ambassadors of God's kingdom. Notice Jesus says, abide in his word and you are truly his disciples. To be a disciple of Jesus is a level of discipleship unlike any other. As disciples of Jesus, our identity is completely revamped from the inside out. We transform from depraved sinners to children of a righteous and holy God, serving as his ambassadors to rescue those who are still lost and enslaved to sin. 1 John 3 says, see what kind of love the Father has given us that we should be called children of God. Guys, this is one of the greatest mysteries in all the world, that a holy and righteous and just God could also be so loving as to call wretched sinners like you and me out of our sin, out of our depravity, and invite us not only to become part of his kingdom, to take part in his kingdom, but to be adopted into his family and call us his children. Man, if that doesn't get you fired up, there's something wrong. Because there is just power in knowing that God loves you so much that he would give his only son to pay this sin debt for all of humanity, that wretched sinners like us could be invited into his kingdom and into his family. Being children of God means we've been born into his family. It means we become children. We become children through faith in Jesus, which results in spiritual birth. It's a spiritual rebirth. This is why in John 1 it says, to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And guys, this is what Jesus was talking about. When Nicodemus came to him that night, and Jesus looked at him and said, no one sees the kingdom of God unless he is born again. In Romans 8, we learn that we're co-heirs with Jesus of everything in God's kingdom. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, Paul writes that if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. We've been given a ministry and a message of reconciliation. And if anyone is in Christ, he is an ambassador. We are God's ambassadors for his kingdom, entrusted with this message of reconciliation. He goes on to explain that in Jesus, God is reconciling the world to himself, making his appeal through us. And while at the moment we don't fully understand what it means to be God's children and God's ambassadors, the truth is when we pass from this life into the next, we will come face to face with Jesus and we will begin to grasp and understand and behold what it truly means to be a child of God and an ambassador, a representative of his kingdom. 1 John 3, 9 and 10 says, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him and he cannot keep on sinning. Folks, what this means is that while we don't fully understand what it means to be children of God and ambassadors of his kingdom right now, what we do know, what we can understand, is that the freedom we experience in Christ is a freedom that frees us to pursue holy and pure lives before a righteous, just, and loving God. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Folks, as God's children and his ambassadors, we no longer wander aimlessly through life. Freedom in Christ leads us to live with a new hope, with new meaning, and with new purpose. And all of a sudden, worldly passions, worldly pleasures, and worldly possessions lose their appeal, and we begin living in such a way as to make less of ourselves and more of Jesus. We join him in his mission, folks, to let freedom ring. One amazing benefit of embracing our identity in Jesus, when you come to find out and realize and recognize that you are a child of God and an ambassador of his kingdom, it sets you in a place in this world where you begin to behold the power of God in your lives. And that brings me to my third point, that freedom is best experienced when you behold the power of God in your life. Notice Jesus says in our passage this morning, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Two words that I want to focus on here for just a moment. The word know in this sense is more than just head knowledge. It's personal experience that eliminates room for doubt and it solidifies a conviction in the heart. It is knowing that you know that you know. There's no way in the world you can ever convince me of any other truth because I know that I know that I know Jesus is King of my life. And then the word truth here transcends opinion and the influence of man. Truth is clearly defined. There's a lot of confusion about truth today. Suffice it to say that truth is objective. It's not subjective. There's a lot of folks in the world that want to try to define their own truth, and so they start spouting off nonsense, and they tell the rest of us, well, you have to believe this because this is my truth. That's ridiculous. You don't get to pick truth. Truth is truth. Truth has come from the source of truth. It's always been truth. It always will be truth. And your best bet is to get on board with the fact that God is the author of truth. It's His word that proclaims truth. It's His word that defines truth. And it is totally independent of anything we think or feel about what we want to be true in our lives. Without getting into the weeds of this, we don't define truth, real truth, in terms of morals and ethics and a system of life that leads to human flourishing is defined by the author of life. It's rooted in the Word of God. He's given instructions and a moral code for the welfare of humanity so that we would multiply and have dominion over the earth under His headship. But instead, we live in a world inclined to deny and disregard God's truth, in a world that profanes God's name, making a mockery of His mercy and grace. But folks, mark my word, when we behold the power of God in life, we know the truth personally, and here is where we find true freedom. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is in Acts chapter 16. It's a story of a man who came face to face with the power of God in his life. Paul and Silas get locked up for preaching the gospel. They're in prison, and about midnight, they're singing and praising God and rejoicing, and all of a sudden, there's this huge earthquake that takes place. It busts open the gates, it breaks their chains, and all of a sudden, they're free. They are free to go. The Philippian jailer, he finds out that the prisoners have been let free, and he's like, this is his head. You don't lose prisoners if you're a jailer in these times. If you do, that's a death sentence. And so with nowhere else to turn, this Philippian jailer is getting ready to kill himself. And Paul and Silas say, stop. Don't hurt yourself. Man, we're still here. We're still here. This jailer looks. He's like, you're still here. And he's like, he realizes, like, it starts to register, like, there is something going on here that is much bigger than me. It's much bigger than Rome. He says, guys, what must I do to be saved? And they preach the gospel to him, and the Bible says this guy gets saved, and he's baptized, him and his whole household. You see, he came face to face with the power of God in his life, and it took this heart of stone that was in him, and it became a heart of flesh that was in him, and God used that to then save not just him, but his entire family. And this is why freedom is best experienced when we behold the power of God in our lives. There's a similar story that you all know about Peter. You know, the one that walked on the water, the one that got to, you know, be a part of all Jesus' miracles. Well, it comes time for Jesus to be put on trial. He gets arrested in the garden, and they're walking Jesus to his trial, and people stop Peter, and they say, hey, aren't you one of his? And Peter denies Jesus three times. In fact, the third time, it says that he began to curse and to swear that he does not know him, that he's not with him. He begins to profane God's name. What's amazing, though, is that you follow the biblical record, and we see that Peter experiences the resurrection power of Jesus. He experiences the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon him, and all of a sudden, he's emboldened with a whole new testimony, with a whole new passion for preaching Jesus. By the time you get to Acts chapter 5, he's locked up in prison for preaching the gospel. They're like, hey, you need to stop preaching the gospel. He's like, I'm going to obey God, not men. I'm not going to stop preaching Jesus. So they beat him almost to death, and he gets let go. And he celebrates his beating. He celebrates the fact that he's worthy to experience such dishonor for the name of Jesus. Peter got a brand new heart. I love the imagery that we see in Ezekiel 36 that explains this concept. Thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which you came. And I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, and which you have profaned among them, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God. They will know that I am the Lord when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Folks, there's a principle here that I want to share with you. You see, we behold the power of God in life when those who once profaned God's name now boldly proclaim God's name. We behold the power of God in life when those who once profaned God's name now boldly proclaim God's name. Many of you have experienced that power of God in your life. Many of you walked lives and lived in such a way that profaned God's name and was a disgrace to who God is and who he says you can be as his children and his ambassador. But you've experienced the liberating freedom and the power of God in your life that's transformed you, that's taken you from death to life, from darkness to light. I'll share a quick experience with you that's part of my story. Many of you have heard my testimony. If you haven't heard my testimony, I grew up in the church. By the time I was 8 years old, I was saved and baptized. I thought going to church was just about kind of checking my Christian checklist. Well, I graduated high school, went off to the Army in 2002, and from 2002 to 2008, I served in the Army and ended up doing a few trips over to Iraq. Well, the third trip over to Iraq, by the time I got to Iraq my third time, my life looked nothing like that of a child of God or an ambassador of God's kingdom. And the Lord allowed me to go through some circumstances that totally woke me up. I was the tail gunner on this convoy, and an IED hit my truck. Fortunately, we all survived, and we made it back to base. But I realized in that moment how quickly life can be taken away. Well, I'm walking to the chapel service on Sunday carrying my Bible. I'm going across the motor pool, and a buddy of mine stops me and says, Nick, what are you doing walking around with a Bible? And I said, man, I'm going to church. And he said, for what? And I said, well, because it's Sunday, and I'm a Christian, and there's not a whole lot else for us to do in Baghdad, so I'm going to church. He says, what are you talking about? You're a Christian. I said, yeah, man, I've been a Christian my whole life. And he said, no way. He says, there's no way you're a Christian. He says, this statement rings in my mind continuously. He says, the way that you talk and the way that you act, there's no way you're a Christian. I've known Christians before. Man, and he's, I don't know what you're thinking, but you ain't no Christian. I thought to myself, man, you don't know what you're talking about. And I went on to the chapel service. Well, a few weeks later, we're approaching Easter time, and our chaplain shows this movie, Passion of the Christ, and I see how that movie depicts Peter denying Jesus, and I see Peter deny Jesus three times. And the third time, it shows him using profanity and cursing and swearing that he doesn't know Jesus. And immediately, my friend's words just rung in my mind. The way that you talk, the way that you act, there's no way that you know Jesus. Guys, that hit me like a ton of bricks. I got to my knees and I just said, God, I don't want to use my words to push people away from you. I want to use my words to draw people close to you. God, help me. And I don't know what this looks like, but God, would you save me? And in that moment, guys, I got up from that floor and it was the weirdest thing. Like, I knew. I was listening to my friends use profanity. I was like, I'm not talking like that anymore. I'm not going to use that language. And for whatever reason, God put this like burden, this passion in my heart. Like, I wanted to stand on a mountaintop and just shout to millions of people, like, Jesus loves you. There's a spiritual freedom that's beyond any freedom in this world, from a spiritual kingdom that comes from a loving king, and his name is Jesus. Guys, I came to a point in my life where I got to behold the power of God in my life. And I went from being one who profanes God's name to being one who will boldly proclaim God's name. And perhaps you have a story like that. There's a lot of us in here, some who were really far from God. Maybe your life was like mine. You thought you were saved, but you were just totally living like the rest of the world. And God opened your eyes and brought you into a right relationship with Him. And maybe you're in here this morning and you've never really experienced this power. Folks, this morning I want to give you an opportunity to ask Jesus to show up in your life in such a way that you would behold the power of God in your life. And as you behold the power of God in your life, you would experience freedom that is beyond anything this world can give. It comes from a spiritual kingdom and a loving king whose name is Jesus. I want to ask you, have you experienced that power? As we get ready to move to an invitation time, we're not going to go there just yet, but as we get ready to move to an invitation time, I want you to understand something. Jesus has standards. He does have standards of holiness. We see those outlined in the scriptures. But one of the greatest realities and the best news for you this morning is that while Jesus has standards, He's not playing hard to get. James 4:8 says that if you draw near to God, He will draw near to you. And starting today, you can come to Jesus, you can surrender to His will, and you can behold the power of God in your life in such a way as to know that you're finally free. You are free indeed. But before you pray, I need you to know this last point. It's often the disconnect for folks who think they're saved but misunderstand what it truly means to find freedom in Christ. And it's the reality that freedom is best experienced when you obey the commands of Jesus. Notice He says, the truth will set you free. The freedom Jesus offers is, yes, it's deliverance from sin, but it's not just deliverance from sin. Folks, the freedom Jesus offers is a divine commission to take part in His mission to bring light into the darkness of all this world and to truly let freedom ring. This is why in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light up a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." One of my favorite writers and teachers is Henry Blackaby. He notes in his work, Experiencing God, that God is always at work around you. He invites you to join Him in His work. God's invitation for you to work with Him leads you to a crisis of belief, and it requires faith and action. If you're going to join God in what He's doing, you must make major adjustments in your life. And as you obey God, you come to know God personally by experience, and He begins to accomplish His work through you. One way I like to think of this, and just to kind of put it simply for us, is the reality that when Jesus frees you from something, Jesus frees you to something. When Jesus frees you from something, Jesus frees you to something. You see, He never saves anyone that He doesn't also intend to use to reach others. And this is why a lot of times when people share their testimony, you'll notice God has taken them from where they were and sent them in service to His kingdom in the opposite direction to be used by Him. Think of a couple great biblical examples of this. You think of the Samaritan woman who was so embarrassed by the fact that she had five husbands that she's walking away. Like, she does not want to be around the crowd, so she's going in the heat of the day to get to the well to get water. She meets Jesus, and when she experiences His freedom in Jesus, the first thing she does is she makes a beeline into the crowd to say, "Come and see this man who knows everything I've ever done, and He chooses to love me anyways. Come and see. Can this be the Christ?" You think of Zacchaeus, the wee little man who climbed up in a tree, tax collector. Tax collectors were detestable in those days. They were known for basically exploiting the people of God to pad their own pockets. And in an encounter with Jesus, we don't know exactly what Jesus told him, but we know that Jesus came to Zacchaeus. He said, "Come on down here. I'm coming to your house." And they go behind closed doors, and Jesus has a conversation with him, and Zacchaeus goes from being one of the most greedy people in his community to one of the most generous the world has ever seen. That's the power of God in life. The power of God in life will take someone like Peter who profanes God's name and embolden him to proclaim God's name. It'll take someone like the Apostle Paul, who was known as Saul, was persecuting Christians and trying to put an end to the Jesus movement. He gets blinded by a light on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden, he realizes, man, I've been doing this all wrong. He comes face to face with Jesus, and it changes his life, and he goes from persecuting Christians to propagating the gospel, even laying his life down for the cause of Christ. Because this is what it looks like to find true freedom in Jesus. This is what it looks like to be a part of his mission to let freedom ring. Folks, when Jesus frees you from something, Jesus frees you to something. Now I want to invite you to stand to your feet, and we're going to move into a time of invitation. As I said, you're going to have an opportunity to respond, and I just want to challenge you, I want to encourage you. If you need to experience true freedom in Jesus this morning, just know this, that John wrote that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And folks, if someone you know is weighing heavy on your heart and on your mind this morning, you want so desperately for them to experience the freedom that you find in Jesus, would you come and would you pray and would you lift up prayers on their behalf that they would come to know and embrace Jesus as King and join part in his mission to let freedom ring? Would you do that with me this morning? We're going to have some of our pastors down here to the front. They're down here so that you can come and pray with them. If you don't want to pray with one of our pastors, that's fine. We'll hunt you down when you're kneeling at the altar. That's cool. But the altar is open. Guys, the altar is open. Man, we are getting ready to go into the week of Independence Day, and we're going to be celebrating freedom, and there's going to be all kinds of different ways to celebrate. But let's celebrate this way this week. Let's celebrate knowing that someone who was lost in their sin, dead in their trespasses and sins, finally found freedom in Jesus and has come to life. Would you celebrate that with me this morning? Would you celebrate that with me this week? As we go to this time of invitation, whatever the Lord has laid on your heart, would you say yes to Jesus? Would you obey him? And would you come? Let me pray with you. Father in heaven, we are grateful for the opportunity that you give us to study your word, to share your word, to embrace our identity as children of God and ambassadors of your kingdom. God, I realize there's some in here this morning who haven't felt very free lately. Lord, would they come? Would they just cry out to you? And would they experience freedom from whatever has been distracting them, whatever has been just taking the wind out of their sail? And Father, for those who are far from you, who have never experienced true freedom in Christ, God, would the scales fall off their eyes this morning? Would they come to realize there is greater freedom than anything this world can offer, but it comes by way of saying yes to Jesus. Lord, would we find freedom, true freedom, to be your children, true freedom in your kingdom, true freedom as we declare Jesus is King. Father, as we do, would your freedom ring? Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you come?
Thank you so much for watching us today. God is doing absolutely amazing things in and through our Grace Baptist Church family. If you'd like to share anything the Lord is doing in your life, feel free to reach out to us through our website or our app. And if you're ever in the Knoxville area, come by and worship with us and our family of faith here at Grace Baptist Church.